All right, we're ready. Well, I want to follow up with some of the things we were talking about last month. We were focusing on the authority of God and the hope that there is in that, talking about it like in two segments, the authority of God in the whole healing restoration process, so that what He says starts to overrule all the other influences and things that we've said, and brings us back into some kind of wholeness with Him. But remember, we were saying that healing is, though critical and transforming of our life and all, that is not the goal. That is not the outcome. The outcome is more a place of unity and empowering and activity with Him. So I want to focus on that a bit more this month. You know, we've also, a number of times in this whole process, I have mentioned the difference between what we would call a more academic training in terms of the college, the degrees, the things that go on to equip us, as we think of it, for some kind of professional ministry, versus the healing and preparation of heart and gifting and empowering that the Lord does in our lives, enabling us to minister. The very things that we're talking about. We've looked at those, and they're in a bit of tension in some ways. They could complement each other. In our structures, they don't always, but. But this week, I want to focus on that. What are the realities? What does the Scripture present in terms of that, the side of preparation that has to do with God gifting and preparing our hearts and raising us up to His purposes? And I would call that side, ministry by gifting and partnership. Looking at the promise, the scriptural reflection, the outcome of us coming into a place where we function in ministry by gifting and by partnership with God. And as I was looking at this, it goes very much with the progression that follows the healing and freeing that is described in Isaiah 61. We use that as that's the place in Scripture that most clearly reflects the whole progression from saving us, getting us out of brokenness and captivity into some effective ministry where we're called ministers of God. So that progression is there. This part of it, follows that whole segment that has to do with healing and freeing. You remember that it talks about those folks who allow that healing and that brokenness to be restored end up being the ones who are effective in restoring the ruins around them. Right? One of the things that it says, we'll look at that more closely in a minute. But I was looking at Ephesians 4 in this regard as well, and it corresponds to Isaiah 61, which I guess is not very surprising, that the Lord says the same thing a number of ways. It reflects a similar progression, but it is attached to the giving of gifts and the presence and work of the Holy Spirit, because by the time that Ephesians happens, the resurrection has occurred, the ascension, and the giving and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So there's a fulfillment that goes on in that. So I want to look at the Ephesians text here in that regard, and do some comparing here to try to get a handle on this, because I'll tell you what I think really needs to happen in the church, in the body of Christ, in terms of empowering, is for us to get a very solid handle on this type of ministry and what it means to come into it, what that's going to look like. It's very much related to the healing end of it being a preparation. I would say, really, that the way Scripture reflects it, it has to do with preparing our hearts for receiving that gifting and partnership with the Lord. If our hearts are not prepared, whatever is in the way gets in the way. And it can stay in the way. You know, so we wanna look at that. In Ephesians, I'll read Ephesians 4. I'll read starting with verse 7, which has the heading in my Bible, spiritual gifts, ministry by gifting. Let's look at that in first. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Well, that's what it talks about in Ephesians 61, that the captives are going to be set free. Here he's saying he did it. And gave gifts to men. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And those gifts, it says that those gifts are given for three purposes. The first purpose is for the equipping of the saints. That equipping, that word equipping, whether it says perfecting of the saints in the King James Version or equipping, it means making fit or preparing. It speaks of training and making fully qualified. It has a literal usage sometimes of setting a bone during surgery, something broken, setting it. And in Scripture, bone refers to kind of the strongest part of our structure. Yeah. So it's for, the first part is to put us together, to prepare us, to make us fit, to train us up. I would say that corresponds to the work following the gospel that is first talked about in Isaiah 61. See, Isaiah 61 is a prophetic word. This is what's going to happen. The gospel is going to be preached. Then brokenness is going to be addressed. Then healing and freeing. And exchanges of beauty for ashes, comfort for mourning, you know, those exchanges. Then those folks are going to be raised up as ministers of God. That's the progression. So it corresponds to that same statement in Isaiah. Healing, freeing, completely fitting us out for this this work that God has in mind. And in this same chapter of Ephesians 4, toward the end of the chapter, it talks about it in terms of a new man. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But so first, and foundationally, it looks like here, is putting us back together, getting us prepared and fit. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If you don't do that, and the individuals involved that are going to be involved in the next step, the next purpose, which is work of the ministry, if you don't put the individuals together, what is the work of the ministry going to look like? It's kind of a mixed bag. It's going to be carried out, mixed up with the captivities and the brokenness. Now, do we see that? That's a good description of some of what comes across. It's hard to figure out because it's got so much stuff in it. Yeah. It's It's not just a pure, simple gifting and a move of God through someone. It filters through their uncleared stuff. And that's hard to understand sometimes, isn't it? Which is which? So the equipping, the preparing, the fitting out of the individual saints is very significant and foundational. And it tends to be the part we would like to hasten or ignore. I don't think I've ever ministered to anyone, including myself, who didn't want it to be done before it's done. Yeah. But the gifts are for that purpose first. The second purpose, which comes out of the first, is once you equip saints, then the work of the ministry can go on. Then it can happen. Then you have all these folks around listening to God, gifted by Him, free to respond, and in any situation, they might act. That starts to look more like the kingdom of God, doesn't it? Where He runs things through all the individual people that He orders and directs and sends and gifts and prompts and moves through. And there's some more I want to say about that too, but I'm trying to get ahead of myself because all these things relate. But the work of the ministry, okay, if we look back over at Isaiah 61, the work of the ministry probably corresponds to verses 4 through 6 here. After it talks about the healing and restoring of people and the healing of their hearts, so that they may be called trees of righteousness. This is the end of verse 3, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Then it says, they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Do we see influences in people's lives going on for generations, being handed down and impacting? And we look at that and say, well, man, that's too hard. But these folks that are raised up in the Lord are going to be effective in addressing those. They're going to turn it around. And verse 6 says, you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. Priests, remember, I think we talked about at one point, means a couple of things. One definition of it is one who attends upon God, and the other is one who officiates in the temple. Now, we've established that part very strongly, but we're also the temple, one who officiates in the temple of our body. You know, it says, don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Doing away with the old devastations, that can either be of sin holding sway and kind of the elements of that we've talked about, or of the wounding and brokenness that life has accomplished in us being lifted and cleared. But the work of the ministry has to do with accomplishing those so that the third purpose, edifying or building up of the body, happens. And that corresponds to Isaiah 61, 7 through the end of the chapter. 7 says, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Portion smacks of the New Testament statement that is part of the definition having to do with heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That means one who receives a portion. And this says prophetically, they're going to rejoice in their portion. That suggests that we know what it is. We know what it is, and we can be glad about it. We don't argue with God anymore. Oh, no, that can't be me. I'm too this, I'm too that, See, we get to the point of rejoicing in it. Therefore, if you get us out of shame and out of confusion and into clarity about our portion and rejoicing in it, therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And verse 8 says, for I, the Lord, love justice. Sounds like he views that as justice, getting us out of those places and into what he created us for is his version of just. I like that. You know, somebody's invested in us not staying there, even if we don't think we can get out. The response in 10 is, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul. Now that's us. That is our life. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And verse 11, there's a comparison to gardens and the fruitfulness of gardens. As the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. We will reflect that work of God, and it will be, you can't miss it. Okay. This is the prophetic promise. In Ephesians 4, he's giving gifts for these purposes, headed toward fulfilling the promise. And there's a progression of that. The church is gonna look like that, is what it sounds like. Let's look at another reflection of this. Still in Ephesians. To go down to verse 17. Again, in my Bible, it says, the heading there is the new man. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Doesn't sound like he's terrifically impressed with what we can come up with ourselves. Futile is a very harsh judgment, don't you think? Maybe true, but having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Our heart cannot see. See, this is the statement in Isaiah 61, too, prophetically. He's got to heal our hearts and get us out of captivity. And one of the statements there is recovering sight to the blind. The whole work here is a preparation of heart. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old man, put on the new. I want to say this in terms of looking at the whole thing of legacy or inheritance. We have two legacies. Actually, everybody has two legacies. We have the legacy that has to do with, or let's say two sources of inheritance or legacy. One is our family legacy. That is our natural family, and it is the family of man, going back to Adam. We have that legacy. Everybody has it. You cannot escape it. And both of those legacies hold certain patterns and perspectives that we inherit and operate on until they are called in question by a greater light than that which we have inherited. Yes? But the influence of that inheritance is so great that it really takes God to overrule it. The second legacy that we have is the inheritance that we have from God as his children. See, he insists on that. Whether we feel it or walk in it or really take it altogether seriously, he insists that we are his children. And he has an inheritance, a legacy for us that he intends to bring about. I want to look at several reflections of that too, so that we get a hold of it. Because, one of these two legacies is going to be running things. Is that right? One or the other is going to be running it. And part of our discernment and responsiveness to God is to be more and more aware of which one is, and talk to him about it. Okay, so I want to look at some of these, a few statements of his inheritance. We know what ours looks like, you know, in the natural family and in the progression of sin. But let's look at some of the ones that go with what he says his inheritance is.